to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What causes people not to believe in Jesus? What causes people to fall away from the faith? Pride, self-delusion, carnal aspirations, evil fellowship. We see it in Jesus' confrontation with the Judean religious leaders in our gospel reading. We see it in the world today. And I would challenge you this Lent to examine yourselves and see whether you see it in yourself too, and to repent. Pride. The pride of identity politics. We are the true offspring of Abraham, not you, by implication. And therefore, by implication, we're better than you. Self-delusion. We're not slaves, yet the Romans rule you. Yet you enter into servitude to sin every time you commit it. And you are in bondage to sin every time you actively seek it. Carnal aspirations. Outward rebellion against God. Denial that we need saving, much less a Savior. Denial of His Word. Denial of His promise. Evil fellowship. Mixing with the wrong crowd. Seeking out those who we know will lead us into temptation. How about following the mob that's always saying, we. It all leads to disbelief in God. Disbelief in God's promise of a Savior. Disbelief in Jesus as that Savior. And disbelief in the Word of life. So instead of savoring life, they, or we, are tempted to savor death, or that which leads to death. At the end of our gospel reading today, Jesus says to the Judean leaders, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid and went out of the temple. Thus culminates the great argument between Jesus and the religious leaders of Judea and their attempt to stone him for blasphemy, for saying the truth of who he is, the pre-existent Son of God, the very Son of God the Father. Ironically, this scene takes place on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, also known as Mount Zion in King David's day, also known as Mount Moriah in Abraham's day. The very place that Abraham took Isaac, his only son, to be sacrificed according to God's instruction. You heard how Abraham was tested in Genesis 22. You heard how far they came with the donkey, like the donkey Jesus rode on into Jerusalem that fateful Palm Sunday. You heard how then Abraham took the wood and laid it on Isaac his son to carry up the hill to be used for his son's own sacrifice, just as Jesus carried the wood of his own cross to the hill of Calvary. You heard how Abraham took in his hand the fire and the knife, the instruments of death for the sacrifice. You heard how Isaac called, "My father," just as Jesus cried when they nailed him to the instrument of his death for his atoning sacrifice. You heard how Abraham answered as Isaac asked him about the lamb for the sacrifice. "God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice," says Abraham. The lamb for the sacrifice. The ram in the thicket was not the lamb for the sacrifice. Although that ram in the thicket may have foreshadowed Christ's thorny crown, the Lamb of God would come some 2,000 years after Abraham and Isaac spent that fateful day on Mount Moriah. That was the day that Abraham saw and rejoiced. For on that day, Isaac was spared. And Abraham rejoiced and exulted that God indeed was keeping his promise, that Abraham's offspring would possess the gates of his enemies, and in Abraham's offspring all the nations of the earth would be blessed. For that offspring, the descendant of Abraham who fulfilled the promise, the one who is a blessing to all nations, is the person of Jesus the Messiah, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Indeed, Abraham saw his day, the day of Jesus. Abraham saw the saving promises of God fulfilled in his own lifetime. And he saw that in a couple of ways. First, in a very physical and immediate way of Isaac's birth. When Abraham and Sarah were way past the age, as the writer of the Hebrews puts it, as good as dead. And again, in a very physical and immediate way, that day, entrusting God's promise that through Isaac, your offspring will be named. And considering that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. But there's another way that Abraham, as Jesus puts it, saw my day. He saw it and was glad. And how is that? In this incredibly profound discussion with these Judean religious leaders, let's pay attention to everything that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying something about himself, and he is saying something marvelous about us. First of all, remember that this particular argument is a situation of rising controversy. Tensions are high already. Nobody is holding back. If you page back a few verses before our text, you'll find that Jesus does not hold back at all. He calls these guys children of the devil, the father of lies. Now, calling someone the spawn of Satan does not tend to cool things down. And here in our text, he calls them liars again. And you thought Luther was fiery. So the Judean religious leaders, they throw it right back at Jesus at the beginning of our text. They slur him as a Samaritan and as one having a demon. Earlier, a couple verses earlier, by the way, they call him an illegitimate bastard child, claiming that they themselves have no father but God himself. Ironically, Jesus. So the dispute here is about who exactly is really the son or sons of God. God the Father, who is the rightful offspring of Abraham, And when Jesus says Abraham saw him, the Son of God, at work, that's when they fly into a rage. If you read the text, it's obvious. They understand exactly what he's saying. They understand exactly who he's claiming to be, the only Son of God. That's why they say, "You are not even 50. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And then Jesus responds with this thunderclap of a reply. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was 2,000 years ago, I am. I am he. I am he who answered Moses from the burning bush, "I am that I am." I am he who is Yahweh. I am the great I am, who spoke through Isaiah and the prophets that I am he. I am he who comforts the people of God. I am the preexistent Son of God. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the Son of God. And Jesus comes to say, "I'm the God who comes to save you, just as I promised. That's who I am." This is what they could not stomach. This is what they didn't want to believe. That's when they picked up the stones to stone him for blasphemy. But not yet. They will have their turn. But the knife does not strike yet. It's not quite time. But now they know, and we know, exactly who Jesus claims to be. He claims, "I am the very suffering servant, the very Son of God, whom God the Father sent not to be spared, but to suffer death, to atone for all of you, enemies of God." When the Father spares not his only Son, he does so to spare you and me, and to grant us eternal life. That's the point. We see in that wondrous promise that Jesus makes earlier in the text. Did you catch it? A wondrous promise that Jesus makes to them and to you and to me. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you actually believe that? That if one keeps Jesus' word, that means if one actually believes what Jesus promises, you will never see death. Well, the Judean religious leaders sure didn't believe it. And they were sure of it. So the first thing they say, "Well, what about Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets." Well, did they? Not if Jesus' promise is true. And it is. And not if they kept his word, just as Jesus kept the Father's word. For holding on to the word of life, they have life. Those who hold on to the word of life, those who have faith in Jesus, are in present possession of eternal life. If you keep His word, if you hold on to His promise, you have already begun an eternal life that does not end. You have it. You see, we don't enter into eternal life when our mortal bodies expire. We enter into it at baptism or whenever else we come to faith, holding on to Jesus' promise. We're already eternally alive, just like Abraham. Why do you think that Jesus talks about Abraham in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Abraham's alive. Just as Jesus promises to all those who keep his word. And Abraham certainly did that. Just as Jesus promises to all who keep his word. All who believe in Jesus never die, even though their mortal bodies may expire, as they enter into rest and safety from sin, awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. So no matter how long it is that Jesus waits until his return, Christians never need die, even though our bodies may fail for now. Death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, the only Son of God, who for our sake the Father spared not, to offer us eternal life. So, let us join Abraham, who although his body rests awaiting resurrection, is alive and rejoicing in the day of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.